Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship, where we love you enough to tell you the truth. On these programs, you will be able to follow our expository study of the authorized King James Version as we read verse by verse through books and occasionally tackle important topics for the purpose of helping Bible believers gain a thorough and accurate understanding of God's Word. We now invite you to join us in our study. And now we come into chapter 6. I want to start there in verse 1. Let's just read verses 1 and 2. You can read that with me. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now, right here, to most Christians, Paul's explanation of why we shouldn't go to the courts blows their minds. Because Paul says you shouldn't go take a brother in Christ to the secular courts based on the fact that you all, as believers, will one day be the judge and jury of the world. Have you ever heard such a thing? Many people have not. We talk about the rapture, and at the rapture we join together all believers past and present. Those who have deceased will come back with Jesus in their soul body, and their physical body will be resurrected and glorified, and that soul body will put on that glorified physical tent again, and they will be glorified. And faster than I just snap my fingers, those who are alive and remain shall also be caught up in the air to be with them, and we will have put on immortality and incorruption. We will then be glorified together with them, and we will be with Jesus. And the Bible teaches that we then will go with Jesus to the judgment seat of Christ. And we talked about that in the past few weeks. Your works will be judged, what kind they were, and whether or not they were done with the right intent, and whether or not they were the right works. And some will have gold, silver, and precious stones. Others will have wood, hay, and stubble, and they'll go up in smoke. And they won't receive reward. And the Bible says they'll be saved, but as by fire. And once that judgment is complete, we will only praise God. We'll recognize that Jesus alone deserves the glory. Then we will celebrate. And the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place. And there will be, I told you, I know this is hard to believe, but it'll be better than donuts. It'll be a feast like you've never feasted. It's going to be a huge celebration. Go back and read these festivals in the Old Testament and all the fun and food and festivities, and the marriage supper of the Lamb will make that pale in comparison. Then when that comes to an end, it'll be when Jesus tells us to mount up. You will actually mount up on a white horse. And Jesus on His own white horse will lead us back to this earth. And He will then, by the word of His mouth, conquer. And I won't go into all the detail, but after He has conquered the Antichrist world system, judgment takes place. And there's a judgment there, and there's a judgment 1,000 years later. And you and I will actually take part in that judgment. I want you to look at Luke chapter 22 real quick. Let's read, I'll read this, you just follow along. But we're going to start in verse 24. And it says, "And there was also a strife among them," it's talking about the apostles themselves, "which of them should be accounted the greatest? And He said unto them," this is Jesus, "and He said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. So Jesus here is, again, straightening out the wisdom of man with the wisdom of God and showing that what we think in the flesh doesn't translate into the Spirit very well. It's the exact opposite, really. And in verse 28, he says, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So the first thing we have established is that the apostles themselves, there will be 12. And they will each sit on a throne and judge the 12 tribes. Jews judging Jews, if you will. And that's how Jesus lays that out. Then we have, if you turn back to the end of the book, Revelation chapter 20. And in Revelation chapter 20, beginning of verse 4, it says, "And I saw thrones." You notice, more than one. Thrones. "And they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." Now, the "they" is referring to those mentioned in chapter 19. The armies. And if you look back at chapter 19, who he's talking about? In chapter 19, verse 14. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white and fine linen, white and clean." They is us. It says in verse 4 that they sat upon those thrones. That's the armies which followed him. That's us. "And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus." So there's tribulation saints who die because they won't take the mark of the beast in the forehead or their hand. And it says, "They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, when the Bible says that someone reigns, that speaks of and includes judgment. Now, I'm not going to go into all the detail this morning, but if you study this out in Scripture, you'll find that throughout the 1,000-year reign, you and I will rule and reign with Christ as kings and as priests, and we will actually exact judgment. Now, we have this guy in Rome that calls himself the Pope, and he claims that when he sits on his throne, he speaks ex cathedra, and what he says is infallible judgment. Now, that's not true. And if you just look at the years of ex cathedra statements, it's so obvious that the guy is fallible that it's incredible that anybody buys that line these days, if you will. But I always tell you this. I heard this early on in my Christian walk, and it's proved to be true. Every heresy has some truth to it. And most heresies are a truth misapplied. And in this example, the Pope can sit on a throne and speak ex cathedra, infallible judgment, if he wants to. But it means he has to be born again and be raptured and be a part of the kingdom, just like you and I. You see, there is coming a day when believers will sit on thrones. And they will speak, and we will be given infallible judgment in dealing with matters in the kingdom. It's not just a pope, but it's all believers during the kingdom age. You see, he's got the wrong application in the wrong age. That's what's wrong with papal infallibility. But see, they've got the truth misappropriated, misapplied. And you'll find that over and over. The heresies are truth misapplied. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3. And we take this even a step further. Read that with me. "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" So we're not only told we'll judge the world, we are going to judge angels. One example can be found in Isaiah 14. Let's turn there. Isaiah 14. The first was a cherub, an anointed cherub, according to Ezekiel, named Lucifer, here in Isaiah 14. And we want to read the beginning of verse 12. Read it with me. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Now, I just want to stop there because just to alert you to the fact that if you're not reading a King James Bible, that probably doesn't say Lucifer. And the new translations are using all kinds of dishonest, etymological, linguistic excuses to remove this reference to the pre-fall name of Satan as Lucifer, and then replace it with a phrase, son of the dawn, or day star. And what's so satanic about that corruption in these new translations is that that is Jesus Christ. And so if you go with these new translations, Jesus Christ is getting cast out of heaven. And if you read Masonic literature, you'll find that that's exactly what they want you to believe, that Lucifer is the true God and that Jesus is the one cast out. In the Gnostic heresies and in the mystery religions, you can read the Satanic Church, Aleister Crowley, Anton LaVey. You can read the Masonic authors of Albert Mackey and Albert Pike. You can go into Madame Blavatsky in the New Age movement and these different authors, and they are telling people that Lucifer is the true God and that Jesus is the one cast out of heaven. And now, and that most of those writings appeared before the new versions. And it just so happens now in the new versions of the Bible, they are actually injecting that lie right into this text. It's just an incredible thing that's going on in our day and age. That's just one piece to this huge pie of apostasy that's going on today. And now if you look at the text, it says that Lucifer is fallen from heaven, cut down to the ground. I want to read a few verses. Follow along here. Verse 13 says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." So Lucifer is insane and believes that he can actually become higher than God himself. But the Bible has declared that he will be brought down and judged. And it says, now this is interesting, verse 16 begins with the word "they." Who is they? I believe that's us. It says, "They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" I believe that's us looking on Satan and in a judgmental tone, wondering at the fact that this created being was followed by so many and caused such havoc in the world. We will be amazed because compared to God, Satan is nothing. Now, be careful. I don't believe anyone should go around taking on the devil, calling him names, and the things you see some of the TV preachers and that sort telling you to do. Compared to us, Satan is a god. The Bible calls him the god of this world. We are not. And so compared to us, in our own self, in our own strength, the only way we defeat Satan is doing it God's way by His authority and His Word. As a born-again Christian, the blood of Jesus Christ defeats Satan. But we can go around that and do an end around, as you call it in football, do an end around of that blood and try to take this thing in our own hands and we can be destroyed. God will not honor us being cocky and arrogant. So we need to do things God's way and be careful how we deal with Satan. But the fact remains, he is already condemned. This is a prophecy of his judgment, and that we, the they, are going to be stand in wonder that this created being so low below God was followed by so many angels and humans. Look at that, and let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, read that with me. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Just stop there. And that's what he's talking about. Angels sinned. Past tense. Now, you go back to Genesis 6 and you'll find that the sons of God came into the daughters of men. You look in the Old Testament, sons of God, look at the book of Job specifically, you'll find that sons of God is a reference to angels. Now, I've said this before, that's not a fundamental of the faith. You're free to disagree with me on that. But who in the world is Peter talking about if he's not talking about those angels? I wouldn't know. And consistency in the Old Testament demands that those sons of God in Job who are angels be interpreted as angels, and that would explain why they had these massive men offspring who were known as men of renown, the giants. And the Bible says that they are reserved for judgment, as it says in verse 4, and who does Paul say is doing the judging in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 3? It's believers. Now that is, well, it might be a little heavy, but it ought to be exciting. I mean, you think about what our future holds. You start tacking on, you know, the rapture itself. Who doesn't get excited about that? And the judgment seat of Christ. And the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then coming back on white horses. And watching Jesus establish His kingdom. And then on top of all that, we're given these roles as kings and priests. We have a role at the end of tribulation and the end of the millennial kingdom as judge with Christ, judging with Him. It's an amazing future that we have. It's something worth living for. Amen? That's why you just don't find people who are born again Christians who know these truths ever being suicidal. Now, some people accuse them of that because they're so ready to go that they'll put their neck on the line very easily. I think when you see a lot of these Christians, they're almost ready to jump into the lion's den, so to speak. Jump into the pit. Because they know what's lying ahead. But that's not suicide. That's bravery. There's a difference. There's a thin line, but there's a difference between the two. Now, one last place I want to look is in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 12. Beginning in verse 3. And we'll see that there's a future fall. It says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Now, is everyone aware of the fact that when the book of Revelation refers to a dragon, it's a reference to Satan? Okay, so we're looking at a prophecy about Satan. Behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. Now again, this is figurative language referring to a literal event. The seven heads, ten horns, and seven crowns refer to literal kingdoms and leaders using figurative language. Okay? Now, verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now that red, that tail taking a third of the stars, the references, we don't have time to go through all these references. You have to just check me out. Be Bereans, Acts 17:11, check me out. But the reference to the stars is to angels. And so a third of the angels. Now you say, how many of that? Well, we're not sure. It could be billions or more. We don't know how many angels God has created. There are some men who have their idea about how many, and I'm not going to try to refute or agree with any of that. But however many angels God has created, the dragon is going to bring down, again, figurative language, with his tail bringing the stars of heaven down. But it's figurative language talking about a real event. And so we have this. Now, I have a message that you can listen to. It's on the website, or you go to Sermon Audio, it's on there. And it talks about the great tribulation alien invasion. And the reason it's titled that is because I believe that this is describing what the world is already preparing for. They're looking for aliens to come to the earth. I mean, look at all the movies. Look at this great big movie now, Avatar. I'm not telling you you're going to hell for watching Avatar. I mean, I know there's a lot of people say it's a great movie as far as the production and all that. But when you watch these movies, be careful you don't get swept up into the deception. Because these people that are putting out these movies aren't just putting out what they think is science fiction. They're putting out what they believe is in somehow or other going to play out in human history. This is all helping to set everyone's mindset. If you go into the bookstores, it's not just in movies, the books. Go into the bookstores, you'll find in the New Age section or in the alien UFO section of your bookstore, this is all they talk about. And when however many millions of people are raptured out of here, the invasion of the body snatchers. And it'll be aliens who have taken those fundamentalists who are in the way of world peace and progress and removed them out of the way so we can get on with this thing. So this is all deep and heavy and everything, but that's what Paul is referring to. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 6 with me, Paul refers to everything we've been studying this morning as the basis for Christians not being so fleshly and carnal that you get caught up in man-made movements, man-made ideas, taking your brother to court to sue them. We should be able to take care of those matters among each other, because if we are filled with the Spirit of God, and that's the key, living that Spirit-filled life, it's not the speaking in tongues and being slain in the Spirit thing you're seeing on TV. It is surrender. When you surrender to God and He controls you, it's not you getting more of God. That's the way you hear it preached. In the Bible, the Spirit-filled life is God getting more of you. If you're a born-again Christian, you have the Spirit of God, or you're not His. But you have the Spirit of God in you, but you can grieve Him. You can hinder His work. You can walk in the flesh. And when we surrender and let God have more of us, that's when we walk in the Spirit and we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that's what we're reading about in this church in Corinth. They're constantly fulfilling their desires in the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit. And Paul says, you need to understand who you are in Christ. You need to understand you have the Spirit of God. You should be in the Spirit. You're going to judge the world. You're going to judge angels. You should be the cream of the crop in the human being, the human family, as they like to call it. But instead, too many Christians look just like the rest of the world. Too many churches, like Corinth, look just like the world. And it really does come down to not having an awareness of who we are and the weapons that are spiritual, that are at our disposal. Ignorance. Hosea 4:6 said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Now that refers directly to the children of Israel, but it by application applies to us. Go back and read the Old Testament, and you'll see these folks constantly destroyed because they put the law on the shelf and didn't even know what God said on these things. Read the story of Josiah and what an enlightenment it was by just reading God's Word and how it changed their society for a generation. But then the book went back on the shelf. And in America, the book is back on the shelf. And so people walk in ignorance. Christians are consulting horoscopes. Christians are going to psychics. Christians are getting involved in secret organizations. Christians are getting swept up in the ecumenical movement. Christians are listening to music that is not even God-centered. Christians are going to churches where they can feel good and have good programs but aren't learning the Word and aren't preaching the Gospel and aren't being used of God. It's all because the book has gone on the shelf.
That's right.
We can guard against that in our own lives, in our own families, and in this gathering by making this book our centerpiece, our authority, our guide, and not allowing ourselves to be pulled off into any of these other things. I want to close by reading, let's go verses 4 through 6. I want you to read that with me. He says, "If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are at least esteemed," I'm sorry, "in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers." So not much needs to be said there. He's just applying and saying, listen, that makes no sense. What you're doing makes no sense. And what we do will not make sense. How many Christians you know who are living their lives and making decisions that make no sense? It's because the book's on the shelf. And look at verse 7. He says, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." And this is where we'll stop. He's saying, if you have crucified the flesh, then how do you explain this? If you have crucified the flesh, if we are crucified with Christ, it's not I that live, but Christ in me, Paul says. And if it's Christ in me, then why am I concerned with whether or not Greg gets justice? You know what? The dumbest thing we could ever cry for is justice. If we received justice, we would all be in trouble. Mm-hmm. The first time you sinned, you should have been cast in the lake of fire. You want justice? Thank you for your grace and mercy. Don't cry so much for justice. And understand that when it comes to these worldly matters, just take it. And pray for God then to work these things out, rather than to do something that is going to give the world an opportunity to slap and slam the name of Jesus Christ again. If we really believe that God is in control, step back and take this reproach and allow God to handle it. And in what other way could we be more Christ-like? Jesus, when He was standing before Pontius Pilate and they were plucking His beard off, He took upon Himself our sin, which is more than enough. But in addition to that, He allowed these people to abuse Him physically. He was beaten. And that would kill a lot of the people before they even were crucified. And then He's carrying His cross. And along the way, He did not plead with people for justice. He didn't cry out, "You're killing an innocent man!" What better way can we be Christ-like, an example of Christ, than to not always demand that we be justified in the eyes of people? Be sure to visit our website at kjvbiblebelievers.com, where you can find a wealth of MP3 audio message downloads, along with additional videos, articles, and links. This message is brought to you by Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. I am Greg Miller. Thank you for listening.